This is an awesome season that we're in. The sun is shining. It's warm. I got like different color, beautiful flowers popping up through the soil in my yard. I mean, this is a good time of year, isn't it? And last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is raised from the dead. This is amazing. And we don't just move on from the resurrection. Okay, we continue in that resurrection life. We continue in that celebration in this season as we get into the harvest series. I mean, can you even feel the switch that is taking place? Wilderness. Harvest! Yeah, wilderness. I'm so hungry and thirsty. Harvest, you want something to eat and drink? Come on in, let's feast and party. It's going to be so great. Wilderness, boo. Harvest, woohoo. Okay, yeah, you feel it. The timing and the naming of this series is very intentional because the beginning of this harvest series coincides roughly with the counting of the first fruits of the barley harvest in Israel. Okay? And then this series ends and culminates roughly coinciding with the wheat harvest festival in Israel. Both of these are worship festivals. You know the wheat harvest festival by a different name, but we won't talk about that right now. And so this is significant for the harvest and worship schedule for Israel, but I also think it's significant for this season that we're in as a church, and we'll get to that more. But I want you to remember where we've been. We were in the wilderness. We followed God leading Israel out of slavery in Egypt, and he's taking them to the promised land, the land of plenty, the land flowing with milk and honey, but he's taking them through the wilderness to get there. And when they're in the wilderness, what are they doing? They're keeping their eyes on the cloud. The pillar of cloud, that's the presence of God. They're keeping their eyes on the cloud, following him. Why? Because God is teaching them how to worship before they enter the promised land. He's teaching them how to worship. In fact, he gives them a bunch of worship festivals that they're supposed to keep. And here's what I want you to catch. That worship calendar, that schedule aligns with the harvest schedule. So worship and harvest go together. When you think, or when you see harvest, I want you to think worship. When you see harvest, think worship. That's what should pop in your mind. Worship, worship. Why do the worship and the harvest go together for Israel? Why should they go together for us? We'll get into that. First, let's pray. Father, thank you that you're here today. Plant your word, the message of your kingdom and your gospel in our hearts. Water it and cause it to grow. To bear much fruit and fruit that will last. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture is filled with imagery of planting and watering and harvesting and pruning, all this agricultural imagery. And so over the course of this series, we're going to be kind of walking through a vineyard and plucking fruits out of those images, okay? And taking in the word of the Lord and what is he teaching us from his word throughout. And today, the images of harvest that we're getting are from Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus is the one talking about these things. And it starts out with him by the lake, by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a crowd that comes around him, and they're kind of pressing in on him, so he gets into a boat, pushes a little bit offshore, and he sits down and he begins to teach them. And he says this: a sower went out to sow a seed, and some of the seed that he sowed fell on the footpath. And so the birds of the air came and gobbled it up really quickly as soon as it was sown. And then some of the seed, it fell upon the shallow ground, the rocky ground where the soil wasn't very deep. And so it sprouted up really quickly. But then as soon as the sun came out, it scorched those plants and they withered because they didn't have deep roots. And then some of the seed, it fell among thorns. And as it grew up, the tender shoots were choked by the thorns and they didn't bear fruit. But then the seed, last of all, fell on the good soil, and it grew up, became grain, and bore much fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. And I think when he's talking about the grain there, I think of wheat. Because if you look at a head that sprouts on wheat, it could have 50 kernels just on that one head. So you start with one, you get 50, and you multiply that along the harvest. You got enough yield to grind it into flour, make bread, have life and food for your family, but also have plenty of seeds left over for the next harvest to plant again because of God's abundance. Of course, he's not just talking about wheat here. This is an image of something else. And he translates or interprets the parable for his disciples, and he says this: the seed that's sown is the message of the kingdom of God, his word. For some people, they hear it and they don't understand it. And so the devil comes and snatches it up. That's the seed that falls along the footpath. Others, they hear the word of God and instantly receive it with joy, and so it sprouts up really quickly. But as soon as the scorching heat of trials and suffering come because of believing in that word, because there's no deep root in and of ourselves, we wither and there's no fruit. But then he kind of switches, hard right turn. Others, they receive the word and it starts to grow up, but what it's choked by isn't the suffering of this world and the trials in this world. What it's choked by is the seductive allure of wealth. When I hear wealth, I hear an analog for success. The pleasures of this world, that's what stifles the fruit. And then, of course, there's those who receive and understand the word and obey it, and they grow up, and God brings much fruit from them. So I look at this parable, and it's hard for me not to think, when I'm looking at the scorching sun, the suffering, the trials, I think of the wilderness. And I think of Israel in the wilderness, and how when we're walking through a place where we're hungry and thirsty and we're suffering and we're struggling, it can be hard to trust the Lord, right? Hard to believe that he's with us, and we're supposed to keep our eyes on the cloud in that moment. But we talk about that sometimes. You know, don't look at your suffering and assume God isn't with you. What we talk about less is what do we do when we succeed? And what's the threat of success, of wealth, the seductiveness of wealth? And when we're succeeding in life, it's that can choke out the word of God in our life as well. So I'm reading this parable, and I'm thinking about why harvest and worship go together for Israel. When God chose Israel, he knew he was taking them to a land of plenty, to the promised land, to a place flowing with milk and honey, to a place with fruitfulness and harvest and wealth. But he was teaching them to worship in the desert, in a place where they were hungry and a place where they were thirsty. And I think the reason that when they were in the wilderness, he was giving them a worship schedule that aligned with a harvest schedule is because he knew when you come into the land, the time you're going to struggle to call out to me isn't when you're suffering, it's when you're successful. That's when it's going to be hard to cry out to me. And in fact, when you're successful, you're going to be tempted to think, oh, I did pretty well for myself. Right? I made this happen for me. Become self-reliant or prideful. Begin hoarding resources or maybe even oppressing people around you, not seeing people around you. But the Lord calls Israel, in Scripture, he calls them his first fruits. He calls them his first fruits because the harvest was to be the nations. He's like, I didn't choose you because you're great among the nations. I chose you are small and humble people, the smallest of all the people, and then I want you to follow me and obey me, and you're going to be a light to the world. The nations are the harvest, and you're the first fruits. So I want you to get your worship right in the land. I want you focusing on me when you're harvesting and taking in all this plenty so that your heart will be turned to a place where you are using that generously, using that to bring about justice, using that to love and care for your neighbors and the people around you. And in that way, we're going to bring the nations in as a harvest, okay? I think the Lord put worship and harvest together because he wants us to be formed by our worship of him and not by our circumstances. He wants us to be formed, our character to be formed by him and our relationship with him, not by our circumstances. Here's what that means. It means we don't look at our circumstances, whether we're struggling or suffering, or whether or not we're really successful. We don't look at those things to tell us who God is, who we are, or what we're supposed to do. Instead, in every circumstance, good, bad, and ugly, in every circumstance, we look to him and we say, God, what do you say about who you are, who we are in your sight, and what are we supposed to do? You see the difference? Because just as struggle and suffering is not a sure sign that God is punishing us somehow, so also our success isn't a sure sign that God approves of everything that we're doing. We need to learn this lesson, you guys. As a church in our history, if you've been here long enough, you have seen seasons where everything was up and to the right. I mean, Steve Gray talked about there's 30 or 40 people here. There's a lot more than that now, but imagine multiple services full. A lot of seats full. A lot of good blessing from the Lord. A lot of financial blessing from the Lord. A lot of things that God's blessed us with. And I'm not trying to demean that fruit, this beautiful fruit that came in. But then we've had hard times as a church. We've had times where influential pastors have left and disqualified themselves. We've had times where we felt like God was pruning, where just everything was decreasing, everything was down. But you know what happens the second that starts happening? We start to repent. We start to notice places of pride or arrogance. We start to notice places of self-reliance. We start to cry out to the Lord, God, help us recenter on you. Get our worship right. We want to get our worship right. We want to be formed by our worship and not by our circumstances. Because sometimes success that God considers success and what we consider success, they can look similar but be different. And there's a parable that Jesus gives next in Matthew chapter 13 that I think takes us a little further into that. This is chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus presented them with another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a person who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone is sleeping, I love that line, while everyone was sleeping, an enemy came and sowed darnel. That's what this translation says. This is a type of wheat. The enemy came and sowed darnel among the wheat and went away. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the darnel also appeared. So the slaves or the bondservants of the landowner came and said to him, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the darnel, where did the weeds come from?" He said, "An enemy has done this." So the slaves replied, "Do you want us to go and gather it?" But he said, "No, since in gathering the darnel, you may uproot the wheat along with it." It was all rooted in there together. "I don't want you to uproot the wheat with the darnel. So wait, let both grow together until harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burned, but then gather the wheat into my barn." Okay, darnel. Let's get a picture of darnel and wheat. You see this? You can tell the difference. But there's a similarity in the heads of the grain that looks very similar. And before the heads actually sprout, you have the same leaf structure. And so before that, it's really difficult to tell the difference. And so what the enemy is doing here isn't just annoying. What the enemy is doing is deceptive. And not only that, but darnel is poisonous. And there's a lot of record of this in the ancient world. But if you were to take this into your body, it would harm you, it would intoxicate you, and it might kill you as well. So the enemy is sowing among these fields weeds, darnel, that look like wheat. And you can't tell the difference until it's fully sprouted and you can see the fruit. So the enemy is doing something deceptive, sowing something poisonous that looks like something good, something that we long for. And he sows that while everyone's just asleep. And nothing makes us go to sleep like success. Nothing makes us close our eyes and nap like, hey, everything's great. But he translates this, he interprets this parable for us when he's alone with his disciples. This is what he says. Verse 36, he left the crowds and he went into the house, and his disciples came to Jesus saying, "Explain to us the parable of the darnel in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Right, that's a reference to Jesus, to the Messiah, to the King. "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the people of the kingdom." So in the last parable I told you about, the seed, what was it? It was the message of the kingdom. In this parable, it's the people of the kingdom, and the field they're being sowed into is the world. And the world is often used to express that which stands against the kingdom of God. So the people of the kingdom are sowed into the world. The poisonous weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers, so this is the end times. This is an eschatological end times moment. And the reapers are angels. And the poisonous weeds are collected and burned with fire. And so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom everything that causes sin, as well as all lawbreakers. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The one who has ears had better listen. Amen. The words of Jesus. The one who has ears had better listen. Now, when I read this about, hey, look, there's these two things growing together, and they look really similar, but the fruit's really different, and their end is really different. We have fire burned up, and we have shining like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That's why that first parable is so essential, because we need to know who has actually received and understood and obeyed the message of the kingdom. Who has received and obeyed the message of the kingdom? I really want to be the wheat and not the weeds. But lest you walk out of here afraid, remember the gospel. That Jesus died for everyone. So that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. All of that happened to take away our sins and to give us newness of life, to make us into a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. I told you we were starting this series around the time of the first fruits of the barley harvest in Israel. They do that the same week as the Passover, and it's called the counting of the Omer. It's the counting of the first fruits of grain that comes in for the barley harvest. They don't say the exact day it happened during the Passover week, but it very well might have happened the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the eighth day. And the reason I wonder if Paul thought that is because in 1 Corinthians 15, he calls Jesus the first fruits from among those who will be raised from the dead. He calls them the first fruits. You know what the harvest is? It's us. It's the nations and everyone who bows the knee to the suffering servant of Jesus now. Because he's going to come back one day, and he's not going to come back as a lowly suffering servant. He's going to come back as a king to judge the world in righteousness. And when he comes back, if we haven't bowed the knee before then, every knee will bow then. But now is our chance to receive the word he's planted in us, to remain in the gospel, to confess and repent of sin and receive his grace, and to be humbled by it. And to be changed by it. He gives us his spirit, Ephesians says, as a guarantee, a down payment of the future resurrection body that we're going to have. But even now, Romans 8 says, his spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. We learn elsewhere in 2 Corinthians 2, even though outwardly we're wasting away, and this old body is wasting away, inwardly it's being renewed day by day by the Spirit of God, producing the character of Christ in us. Do you see the difference of having our goal be, let's fill the pews, let's fill the chairs, let's have all of our own metrics going up and to the right, the difference between that and do I see the character of Christ in you? Do you see it in me? In this passage, I had us highlight the world, the seed that was sown, the people of the kingdom sowed into the field, which is the world. But at the end of the passage, what do you see? The Lord is taking out all the sin, all the lawbreakers, all of the evil, and only the kingdom remains. We're sown into a broken world, but in the end, the kingdom of God is all that's going to remain. His righteousness. Everyone submitted to him. Everyone trusting after and following him. So as I prayed about this sermon, some of the things that I was thinking is we as a church have been through a time of pruning and uprooting and tilling of the soil. and new planting and new watering. And here's what I believe, church. I believe we're seeing the first fruits of a harvest. God is doing something, not just in our church and not just on our campus and in our city, but across the nation and across the world. And I believe harvest is coming. Whatever that means, I don't even know the fullness of what I mean by that. I'm not looking at the circumstances. I'm looking at the story we're in, and I'm looking to Jesus. I think he's going to bring a harvest. And it's essential not only that we're excited to go out and share the gospel and to meet people where they're at and spiritual interest and all of those things, yeah. But it's essential that when the harvest comes, our heart is in the right place. That we're thinking worship, praise. God is doing this, not us. That's essential right now. And when I asked him, what does he want to say to his church? I felt like he said, keep your eyes on the cloud. And I was kind of disappointed. I was like, we just gave that message. We just gave that message in the wilderness, Lord. And then I feel like he said, yeah, but it's a lot harder to do in the harvest. It's a lot harder to keep your eyes on me in the harvest. But I long to see the fruit of justice and generosity and Sabbath keeping and moving away from self-reliance. And I love to see the fruit of wholehearted work and salvation that takes root and lasts in the church. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to believe God to help us move in practically to, as we remain in the gospel and the harvest comes, how should we show up in the midst of that if we're worshiping him? What is the fruit that he's going to bring? So that's what we're believing God for. That's what we're longing for. When you see harvest, think worship. Let's pray. Lord, you're so generous to us. You're so loving to us. And God, I thank you for times of suffering and struggle and the ways that they lead to self-reflection and repentance and turning back to you, Lord. That is such a gift and a grace that we take for granted. And I know there'll be more challenges, there'll be more trials, and those kind of things will be things that we'll deal with again and again. But Lord, we have a rare opportunity on the brink of harvest to believe now that the most important work is going to be to keep our eyes on you in the midst of that. That when you bring success, how are we not taking that for granted, but saying, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to use the resources you've given us? How do you want us to celebrate? How do you want us to worship you in the midst of the harvest season? May you receive all the glory and praise in the difficult times in the wilderness and also in the harvest. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.